The reading of God's word from the prophet Jeremiah, the 13th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, beginning with the 20th verse, the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Lift up your eyes and see those who are coming from the north. Where is the flock that was entrusted to you, the sheep of which you boasted? What will you say when the Lord sets over you those you cultivated as your special allies? Will not pain grip you like that of a woman in labor? And if you ask yourself, why has this happened to me? It is because of your many sins that your skirts have been torn off and your body mistreated. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leper its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the desert wind. This is your lot, the portion I have decreed for you, declares the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in false gods, I will pull up your skirts over your face that your shame may be seen, your adulteries and your lustful names, your shameless prostitution. I have seen your detestable acts on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will you be unclean? May God add his blessings to this, the reading and the preaching of his word. If there is one word that causes, when we hear it, our blood pressure to spike and our heart to begin palpitating, it is the simple word change. Change. Most of us here this morning would rather endure a root canal than have to be forced to experience change of any type. Why is that the case? Why is it that change is so difficult for us to undergo, especially in light of how every one of us here this morning has been forced to undergo a change or two over the course of his or her life? Perhaps the way I phrased that question, the fact that we speak of change in the context of being forced to do something, speaks to the very answer the question poses. Why do we have such a hard time with change when we have been forced to endure changes at one time or another in life? It's because, when you think about it, any change is a forced one. Any change is something that we are coerced into doing, which is why for every single one of us, change is something that is so very difficult for us to do. I'm reminded of the difficulty of change through a rather humorous analogy that was offered by Hans Finzel, who was for years president of the international nonprofit World Venture. Finzel wrote a book titled, "Change is Like a Slinky." And the subtitle, I think, is very telling as well, 30 strategies to help you implement and tolerate change. Change is like a slinky. Many of you will remember that little circular metal toy that you may have played with as a child. I had a slinky that I played with. I can remember going to the top of the stairs and setting that slinky up and then pushing it so that the slinky would walk down the stairs by the force of its gravity. Change is like a slinky. Out of the 30 strategies, the 30 reasons that Finzel says this analogy holds true, is the following four. It has to be launched, both the slinky and change. It has to be launched. It doesn't happen all by itself. And when it is launched, its course is entirely unpredictable. Once you launch a slinky, you don't know how the thing is going to proceed. When you launch a change, that is equally true. Inevitably, it gets stuck along the way, and it has to be relaunched. That's true with a slinky. It's true with change. And where it winds up, nobody knows. Which is why when we hear the word change, many of us find ourselves starting to hyperventilate. We don't like change. We don't like it one bit. But might it be that one of the reasons that we are so reluctant to entertain change is because in our heart of hearts, we don't see it as necessary. We don't see the need for change. In fact, when someone proposes a change that will move us in a different direction, the first question we ask ourselves, is this change in my best interest? And the way we ask that question speaks to how in our hearts we're not certain at all. In fact, we don't think the change is in our best interest. And so we become set in our ways. And over the course of time, we become calcified and petrified. Which as people of faith, we have to ask ourselves the question, is that a good thing? To become so set in our ways that nothing about us ever changes? Especially in light of the fact that we know, the Scripture tells us, we are, each of us, imperfect people. Something needs to change. Something in us needs to change dramatically. And that is why throughout Scripture you see God raising up people, calling God's choice body to appreciate, to acknowledge, to come to a place in their lives, in their relationship with God, where they are willing for God to do something in them that results in a productive change. In the Old Testament, we call those persons prophets. And one of them is the prophet Jeremiah. We began this new year with a sermon series on Jeremiah. And I wince a little bit anytime Sharon is speaking with the children and Dr. Dorch is continuing to preach on Jeremiah. And I'm thinking to myself, it may be that everybody in the congregation is wondering, well, when is Dr. Dorch going to get through with Jeremiah? But there is a method to what you might have thought was my madness. We begin the new year, and everyone thinks this is going to be my year. And we know that God has something wonderful for us to experience. And so I titled this sermon series, God's Plans for Our Future, God's Good Plans for Our Future. And no one speaks to God's good plans for the future God has for you than the prophet Jeremiah. And yet, as Jeremiah speaks of these plans and these purposes that are perfect in our best interest, Jeremiah wants us to understand that in order for us to experience every measure of God's favor, the good plans that God has for us to know, in all of their fullness, guess what, brothers and sisters? There will need to be some changes. There will need to be some changes. The passage that is before us this morning comes at a time in Jeremiah's ministry when the people of Jerusalem are about to experience the conquest of the Babylonians. Jeremiah sees, because God has given him spiritual insight, Jeremiah sees the future that is before God's people because of their reluctance to trust in God. They are not in a place where they can experience the favor that God wants them to know. And there is an enemy coming from the north, Jeremiah proclaims to the people, and this enemy is going to conquer you, and he's going to shame you in the most horrific of ways. He's going to displace you from your homes and your businesses and your place of worship, and it's going to be an excruciating change that comes upon you, so very difficult because of how you have not trusted fully in God. And the reason that Jeremiah speaks so starkly to the people in such graphic terms, Our English translations really don't do justice to what God inspired Jeremiah to say. The reason Jeremiah speaks so starkly is because as he has endeavored to call the people to change their ways and turn to God before it is too late, the people have said to Jeremiah, "Hey, we're okay. We're okay. We don't need to change. Everything between God and us is good. We don't see where these changes that you're proposing are necessary. We like things just as they are. We like things just as they are." And so Jeremiah says to the people, it's important for you to understand that God is not pleased with the way things are. And there is a great gap between you and him, so that the best thing that you can do is to acknowledge your need for God to work in your life before it is too late, your need to be open to God, for God to enter into your hearts and your hands and change you into the people that God created you to be. What haunts me about this passage of Scripture, this oracle of Jeremiah, are the multiple questions that Jeremiah poses to the people. Where's the flock that was entrusted to you, the sheep of which you boasted? What will you say when the Lord sets over you those you cultivated as your special allies? Will not pain grip you like that of a woman in labor? Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Woe to you, Jerusalem! How long will you be unclean? There is in Jeremiah's preaching a sense of divine exasperation over how God's people have drifted from God and are totally oblivious to the gap that has been created between them and God by their drift. In fact, I read these questions, and there's part of me that wonders, is God saying through Jeremiah that the people have passed the point of no return? That the changes that God had wanted them to make are no longer possible? That their situation is so bleak, it is hopeless? That the destruction that God is about to allow his people to experience is something that is totally unavoidable? That's not what Jeremiah is saying. Because of the last question, how long? How long will you be unclean? How long will it take for you to understand how far you have strayed so that you might acknowledge your need and allow me to do what I alone can do? Change you in ways that will make you into the people I've created you to be. Change is tough. It's difficult. And there are times when we wonder, do we have it within us to make the changes that are necessary for us to experience the fullness of life that God would have us to know? And what passages such as this one from Jeremiah are inviting us to see is that as difficult and challenging as the changes are that God would like to see in us, those changes are in fact very possible if we will but only acknowledge our need and trust in God's mercy and God's grace, the mercy and grace that we as followers of Jesus know that God wills to lavish upon us through our faith in his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for God to enter into our lives and do for us what none of us would ever be able to do for ourselves. This morning, as you have come to this place of worship, on the outside, your appearance may be, I'm okay. Everything's fine. I'm in a good position. But in your heart of hearts, you know there are some things that need to change. Some spots on your soul that need to be cleansed. Some transformations that make you into the new creation that in Christ God wills for you to be, so that this morning as you come to this place of worship, would you be willing to open your life to the presence of God in this place? Jesus promised that where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there, he's present among us. That you open your life for Jesus to enter in, to change your skin, to transform your spots, to make you clean, to change you into the person that God created you to be. James Agary was an African author of the last century, came to faith through the preaching of Western missionaries, became a leader for Christ in his own right on his own continent. And he tells this wonderful parable of a man who one day, while roaming the fields, came across an eaglet, a baby eagle. And the man picked up the eaglet and took the eaglet home and placed the eaglet in his yard along with his chickens, so that as the eaglet grew, thought it was a chicken. It walked around with the chickens, ate with the chickens, and even though it was an eaglet, in its mind, just a chicken. One day, a zoologist from outside the village came, saw the eaglet in the yard with the chickens, asked the man, what's that eaglet doing with the chickens? By then, it had grown into a full eagle. Its wingspan stretched 15 or more inches, and yet, in his mind, he thought it was a chicken. The man explained, well, I found him, I brought him home, I put him with the chickens. He thinks he's a chicken. No, he's an eagle, the zoologist insisted. He's an eagle. I'm going to teach this eagle how to fly. Zoologist took the eagle out to an open field and kind of pointed it to the sky and said, "Eagle, you were meant to soar in the air. Now spread your wings and fly." Threw the eagle up into the air, at which point it landed on the ground and began to go back to the chickens, enjoying the chicken feed. Man said, "I told you, thinks it's a chicken." Zoologist said, "No, this bird was created to fly. I'll be back tomorrow." Came back the next day, took the eagle, took him up to the top of the roof of the man's house. "Bird, you are an eagle. You are not a chicken. You were designed to fly," at which point he throws him off the roof. The eagle lands on the ground, finds his way back to where the chickens are. The man said, "He thinks he is a chicken." No, one more try. The next day, the zoologist comes. He takes the eagle. He takes him to the base of a mountain. He tells him, "You are an eagle. You are not a chicken. You are created to fly." The bird tries to cluck like a chicken. By this point, the zoologist is exasperated. He's frustrated. He takes the bird's face and he points it to the sun. "You are an eagle. God created you to fly." At which point, according to the parable, something happens inside of the eagle. Once he gazes upon the sun, and with a loud shriek, he spreads his wings and soars into the skies, never to live among the chickens again. What Jeremiah wants us to understand, to appreciate, to believe, is that the changes that God seeks to awaken in us are changes that enable us to know the life that God created us to know. A life that has been marred by all of the bad examples and influences that we have been brought up to grow accustomed to. How much better might it be if, as the old hymn reminds us, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Change is difficult. Change is possible if we'll acknowledge our need and let Jesus, just as we are, make those changes happen in us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh God, we come to this place today because we know, just as we are, is not what You would have us to be. It's not what You created us to be. It's not what Jesus died on the cross for us to become. We are sinners who have fallen far short of Your glory. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And yet, in Your great mercy, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so that we might become the people that Jesus is redeeming us to be. Help us to turn our attention away from the world and set it firmly upon Christ, that His grace might transform us into the new creations that are possible through the work that He does in us. Do that even this day as we turn to You through Christ, Your Son, our Savior, in whose name we do pray. Amen.